I now ask for your careful attention, brothers and sisters, as I ask Brother Lou to give us those very necessary words of exhortation. Brother Lou, please.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we meet once again to be exhorted from the word of God's grace, and to remember our Lord in the way appointed through the bread and the cup of wine. And for our exhortation this morning, we're going to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one whom we've come to remember. And as I've just read from the 1st of John 3, in the first few verses, we see that here that we too have been called to be sons of God. We've been called to be the children of God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to consider the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn how we too can be true children of God. In fact, we're going to consider seven different ways in which the scriptures show Jesus to be the Son of God. And for each of these aspects of the sonship of the Lord Jesus, we can consider what is the lesson for us, that we too might be found as true children of God when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that we might in that day even be given divine nature and be children of God even in an even greater sense. So please start by coming with me to Romans chapter 9. For in Romans 9 we learn something about sonship as far as the scriptures are concerned. When we read talking of how Isaac and Ishmael were both, of course, naturally sons of Abraham, we learn something very interesting. We see Romans 9 starting verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And so we see that although Ishmael and Isaac were both naturally the sons of Abraham, in fact only Isaac is counted for the true son, because he was that Son of promise. And if you'll come with me now to Luke chapter 1, we'll see the first two aspects of the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to consider. So in Luke 1, when the angel comes to Mary and tells her how she's going to have a son, of course, the son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read this in verse 30, the angel says to her, Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And how is this going to happen? Verse 35. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so we find here the first two aspects of the sonship of the Lord Jesus. That firstly, he was that Son of promise. For just as Isaac was the Son of promise because that word of promise had come, we see the same thing here. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was the Son of the promises of old, the promises to Abraham, the promises to David. But also this word of promise that was given here to Mary, how she would have a son. And he was that son. So before even he was born, that word of promise came, how he would be the son of God. And of course, so the second aspect is that he quite literally was the son of God, that his father was God. He was in that way, and like all of us, he didn't have two human parents. God, of course, was his father. So here's our first two aspects, and well, how do they apply to us? Well, these two are slightly trickier because none of us were promised in quite the same way. None of us were literally the sons of God. And yet, we of course have been baptized into the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we are associated with him, the Son of Promise. And of course the promises now apply to us, that we are now children of the promises made to Abraham, because we are in his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the hope of those fulfillment of those promises even upon us. And having been baptized into his Son, we are a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we've just seen in 1 John, therefore called to be the children of God. And so Jesus then was the Son of God by that promise before he was born, by his very birth, and also by his upbringing. So if you just come across a chapter to the end of Luke chapter 2, when we consider how the Lord Jesus Christ grew up and how he was seen to be a son in this way, we see from the last verse of Luke 2 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. So how is it that Jesus increased in favour with both God and man? Well, if we compare what we read here with Proverbs and chapter 3. Proverbs 3 is a chapter all about sonship. So it starts off in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So we see the link to Luke 2:52, that this is how Jesus grew in favour with God and man. Because he did these things here at the beginnings of Proverbs 3. That he was that true Son of God who learned of his Father, who was taught of his Father, and who took those commandments of his Father, and he took mercy and truth, and he bound it about his neck, written upon his heart. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in his upbringing, the way in which he learned from his Father, was a son that increased in wisdom. We know those words of Isaiah, that morning by morning he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned, how each morning the Lord Jesus Christ was woken up and learned of his Father. And so the lesson for us is obvious, that we too, if we are to be true children of God, must learn from God, we must listen to him. Morning by morning, day by day, we too must listen to God. What's the first thing we do when we woken up in the morning? We might not be woken up in quite the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can go through the same experience if every morning when we first awake, we read a little from our Bibles. If each day we take in that word of life. But continuing down in Proverbs, when we get to verse 11, again we read, my son. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, neither be weary of his correction. For whom Yahweh loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so we see, don't we, another aspect of sonship, how our fathers correct their sons. And this, in fact, is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. So come across with me, please, to Hebrews 12. So Hebrews 12 verse 5 says, "How you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children," and then quotes those words from Proverbs which we've just read. And goes on and explains in verse 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." And so we see then that, scripturally speaking, a true son is chastened by their father. Verse 8 saying, if you're not chastened, then you're not a true son. And so to be a true son of God, we have to be chastened by God. And so when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, in his growing up, we've seen he learned of his father. But also, we read this back a few chapters in Hebrews chapter 5. And starting in verse 7, we read of Jesus, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So the Lord Jesus Christ both learned of his Father as morning by morning he listened to his Father. And we also see he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, by those things he went through in life. And so too, as we said, the lesson for us in terms of Jesus learning is that we too must learn of the Word of God. But so too, we must learn obedience through the things which we suffer. If we are true children of God, then he will chasten us. We will go through experiences in life which are very difficult. And we know, of course, it's not easy. It's very hard that we all go through these different things. And our trials can be very different sometimes from one another. And we have to go through these times of suffering now that we might learn obedience, that we might be shaped and moulded by the potter, that he, as our Father, might discipline us as his true children. We have to endure through these times of suffering, even as the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so Jesus, therefore, was the Son also in how he learned of his Father, learning from his word and learning from the chastening. And so it came to be that when we see Jesus in his ministry, we see Jesus very much as the Son of God. If you'll come with me to John chapter 8, we see in the way in which Jesus lived his life, he was the Son of God. So in John 8, we read of another scriptural test for sonship. So John 8, verse 38, we find Jesus here speaking with some of the Jews. And Jesus says in verse 38, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which is seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." And so we learn that, scripturally speaking, that a true son does the works of their father. But they weren't true sons of Abraham because they weren't doing the works of Abraham. That if we are to be children of Abraham, we have to do the works of Abraham. If we are to be children of God, we have to do the works of God. So here's another scriptural test for sonship, and if we apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course he did do the works of the Father. He did do the works of God, and therefore in this way, again, was shown to be a true son of God. So if you're come across to John 14, as we think of this, as we think of how Jesus did do God's works, didn't he? He did God's works in terms of the miracles. He did those works which he did, showing that he was from God. And also in terms of the works he did in his actions and how he lived as God's son. In fact, he did this perfectly, didn't he? And so we see this in John 14. That in verse 7 we read, Jesus says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And so Jesus was so much the Son of God, doing the works of God, that he could say, "If you've seen me, you've seen God, you've seen the Father." And so he spoke the words of God, he did the works of God, he manifested God perfectly. And the lesson, of course, for us is obvious, that we too have to show forth God in our lives. We have to manifest God. This is what we've been called to, this high calling, to speak the words of God to one another and to those around us who are still in darkness, to do the works of God, to seek his will in all that we do. And so we see then that from Jesus' birth, that he was the Son of God before he was born in that word of promise, from his actual birth, in his upbringing, how he listened and learned of his Father, how he was chastened and learned of his Father, how he spoke the words of God, how he did God's will. And also we see in his death too, he was seen to be the Son of God. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. So Mark 15, reading of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of a centurion who witnessed these events. And so Mark 15, 39 says that when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried and gave it the Spirit, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And so in his death, he was seen to be the Son of God, but not just so. But if you come across to Romans chapter 1, it was also in his resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so both in his death and in his resurrection, again, the Lord Jesus Christ was seen to be the Son of God. As we come to remember now of the death and resurrection of our Lord. And yet, what's the lesson for us? And of course, we know it well. It's the same as our baptisms, that we die as we go into the water and we're raised up to a newness of life. We remember it now as we partake of his body and of his blood, that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in these symbols of his body and blood. That we're taking Jesus into us. That we're reflecting on our lives and how we are now counting ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God, dead to our old way of life, and raised up now to be a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him as our head. And so then we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God, that he was that Son of promise. He was that one born literally as the Son of God. He was the one that, as he grew up, learned of his Father, listening to his Father, chastened, or learning by the sufferings that he went through, of course not chastened in the way that we are, and that he never sinned, but but to learn obedience by the things which he suffered, so that he spoke the word of God. He did the works of God. He was seen to be as God, in that he manifested the Father perfectly to those around him. And was seen also then his death and his resurrection to be the Son of God. And we've seen the lessons for us, how this too must apply to us, that having been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be the children of God, that we too have to go through that same experience, that day by day we must learn from the Word of God. We must endure through those things which we too suffer. We too must speak the Word of God to one another, doing the works of God, seeking the will of God, manifesting God to those around us, counting ourselves as dead to sin, dead to our old way of lives, no longer living to ourselves, but now living to God, looking to him, looking to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have this wonderful hope set before us, don't we, that this wonderful privilege that we have called to be the sons of God. And so as we consider him now and look towards his return, let us consider how we better can be children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.